So it is Christmas time. And in my household growing up in Galax, Virginia, that was an exciting time for us. It was snow, it was fun, it was all those things mixed into the experience and the excitement of Christmas. Now, one of the things about Christmas growing up in a small town is, number one, it's kind of fun because everyone knows who you are, right? My sons jokingly say, is everyone a cousin to you? And I'm like, no, not everyone, but it's pretty close. But anyway, it's the reason why I had to marry my lovely wife who is from Tucson, you know, across the world. That way, you know, we wouldn't get some of those weird things going on. But it was an exciting time for us and my family. And I was the kid. Now, no one has a son or a daughter like this. I hated getting up in the mornings. Like, my mom and dad would have to beat on the door. They would have to throw stuff at me. Not throw stuff, but you know, you get the gist of it. But something about Christmas changed my habits. You see, at Christmas time, especially Christmas morning, I was the first kid up in my family. First thing I had to do was count the presents, because I needed to have more presents than my sisters. And then I don't know if there was like some small OCD thing going on with me, but I would put all of our family presents in little bunches so that when everyone woke up, they could go sit in their little pile and open their gifts. Now, you know, the lucky times that Santa would bring me a gift that was already open was just joyous, because I was in there playing and, you know, I had G.I. Joes, so I don't know if anyone knows that. It made all those sounds, the rocket sounds and everything. So I'm sure everyone's sleeping and all I can hear is, right? But I loved Christmas. It was such a joyous time for my family. I remember my grandfather, you know, he would be dancing around, carving the turkey and ham. My uncle would bring it all around the piano as we would sing hymns together. It was just a lovely time of the year. Now, with all the hope in the air and what Christmas is, the reality is for some people, it's struggle. There's a deep sense of longing that Christmas and the season of Christmas can bring for us. There's a longing for things that just aren't there or seem to be lost. As the group minister here at Oak Hills, I hear those stories. I hear of people struggling with infertility, people who are struggling with the job loss or maybe even the job transition. People who have maybe just lost a loved one and this is their first season that they've had without that person. Maybe it's someone who's really going through a separation with their spouse. The lights, the festivities, the events sometimes can cover deep sense of longing. Those struggles that seem to be. I remember working at an at-risk teen center. My wife and I, we used to serve there and volunteer. And those stories of longing would often come to us every single night. There was hopelessness and there was despair. And it seemed like every night we would engage with another teenager or someone else that had some problem or some issue that seemed so big and so really just hard that it's like, how could you even help with them? How could you even help guide them to the next step? One of those young ladies that really kind of stood out to us during this season of ministry was a young lady that my wife actually met in an emergency room. My wife worked at the emergency room. We weren't there, but she did come. And we built a relationship with her. And in that relationship, we spent many hours counseling, many hours praying, many hours even trying to find where she was because she was trying to escape or go somewhere. And one of the things that we realized about her story is she really had a deep sense of longing. She wanted to feel cared for. She wanted to feel like she had a place where she belongs. More than anything, she wanted to feel love. You see, it's no wonder that during this time and this season that those who came before us decided to call this season Advent. Now, Advent to us is a term that maybe we don't understand the full meaning and where it came from, but literally it means or is defined as the anticipation of the arrival of an important person. Now for us as Christians, this important person is Jesus. The focus of the season is on our understanding of the fact that Jesus came as a baby in a manger. Many of our hymns focus on that and bring joy to this. But if we dive into the theology of the hymn, we're going to find something that's really unique. We find that hope is the fruit of the season, but a sense of longing is at its core. One of those hymns that helps us understand this sense of longing is the hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. The hymn paints the picture of Israel held captive there in a time of exile. It brings out this deep longing of the need of a redeemer, of the need of redemption in a people and in a group of people that were so far or felt far away. It's in this hymn that we find that there is a longing that connects the Old Testament with the hope that we now have in Jesus. The original writers of this pointed this out when they looked at and they expressed, rejoice, rejoice, because Emmanuel is here, Mary's own son. Originally, this hymn came to us around 800 to 1100 AD, sometime in the Middle Ages. And this hymn was originally meant to be a chant that monks would sing on Christmas Eve to help prepare their hearts for Christmas Day. In the Latin, it was entitled anthem, so it was meant to be an anthem to prepare our hearts for Christmas Day. Now, if it wasn't for John Mason Neal, this hymn would have been lost to us. But thankfully, he found it actually in the appendix of an old Latin hymnal. Now, John Mason Neal is someone that most of us probably have no clue who that person is. He is definitely an Anglican priest of obscurity. We know that John Mason Neal had a great education, but when it came time for him to be placed at a parish, he was limited in his priestly duties because of a lung disease. His first assignment after this initial disappointment was at a place called Sackville College, which served as an orphanage and a home for those who were off the streets. Typically, this was not a place desired by most Anglican priests during this time. Usually, someone of the laity would be the person in charge of that, meaning someone who really served at a church but wasn't paid to be there. His official salary while serving there was £27 per year. But John Mason Neal didn't use this as a means to bring despair. Rather, it seemed to be an encouragement to him. Because of John Mason Neal, we have so many hymns that we sing every single Sunday that we probably didn't even realize that he was the one who dove into some of the Greek in the early Latin manuscripts and translated them for us. And it's because of that we now are able to look at O Come, Emmanuel. You see, this hymn is very important to us. This hymn brings us to this term and this name that seems foreign, and that is the name Emmanuel. Now, Emmanuel is found twice in the Bible. The first place that it's found is in Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 7. It comes to us in the midst of this story of King Ahaz. King Ahaz was the king of Israel during this time frame. And King Ahaz was facing the enemies to the north. Now he thought if he could make an alliance with a larger power in the area, the Assyrians, that maybe between that alliance he would be able to ward off these smaller attacks that were coming to him. Now, this ungodly alliance that Ahaz is seeking is really a short-term panic response that will have long-term effects. See, Ahaz believes that he can fix the situation with his own policies and actions rather than rely on God. Thankfully, Isaiah comes and enters the story. Isaiah, the prophet, instructs and encourages Ahaz to have faith. He encourages him with these four imperative statements found in Isaiah 7. It says this, say to him, be careful, keep calm, do not be afraid, do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and of the son of Remaliah. Notice this, he tells him, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid, don't lose heart. God, through the prophet, is trying to encourage Ahaz to faith. Ephraim and Syria are there, and they serve as these smoldering stubs. They're like the tree in your front yard that's annoying because you can't get it out, but at the same time, it produces no fruit. God compares them in this story to that. The scholar Walter Brueggemann from the Old Testament shares with us a phrase that I think will help us. He says this, "Faith is a matter of practical reliance upon the assurance of God in the context where one's own resources are not adequate." God is inviting Ahaz to rely on his provision. I think God invites us to the same. In reality, if we take what we've just learned from a sermon series before and we realize that everything belongs to the Lord, right? If we also have this understanding that really we need to rely on God for everything, there's a provision that he wants to empower us with. And that provision is from his storehouse, not mine, not yours. You see, history tells us really that Ahaz was a neutral, non-religious figure. The words of the prophet may ring through his ears, but like a good diplomat, he's not going to implement them. He desires to fix the situation through his own policy and his own will. Therefore, Isaiah goes again to him and says this, "Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, 'Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights.'" He's inviting Ahaz to faith once again through the prophet. But Ahaz's response is this, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." It seems like a pious response, but yet we see that Isaiah doesn't take this as that. God is inviting Ahaz to this journey of faith, but he would rather fix it himself. Now, this challenges me on a personal level. I don't know how many times I've tried to fix something by myself. Has anyone been there or done this? It's kind of like if you've ever had the sprinkler head and you go and you dig and you replace it, and then all of a sudden another sprinkler head doesn't work and you're kind of like whack-a-mole in your sprinkler head systems, right? And you're just thinking, why in the world will this not be fixed? And at the end of the day, you're like, oh, I'm going to have to call someone. And that's a funny, lighthearted response, but there's a lot of moments in life that are that way. I think when my first son was born, he was born prematurely, and I had to struggle with that thought, am I going to have faith? Am I going to trust God to provide for me in that situation? It's a challenging thought for us. It was a challenging thought for me. But Isaiah goes on to address Ahaz, and he points to this in the next chapter, in the next verse. It says, "Then Isaiah said, 'Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste.'" The definition of Emmanuel is God with us. That is what Emmanuel means. And here is the point. God will be with us. God will dwell and live with us through the crisis that we're going through. You see, the sign of the child is a sign of hope, a response to faith. For King Ahaz, and at this time, the threat of Syria and Ephraim will be exiled away by Assyria. You see, this was God's redemptive plan, not Ahaz's. But eventually, Israel themselves would find and experience exile. We know that by the time we get into the story of Jesus, Israel as a nation has went through exile and is now in their own land without their own law. They're under occupation. The hymn, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, helps us understand this when it says this, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. It goes on to say, O come, O bright and morning star, and bring us comfort from afar. Dispel the shadows of the night and turn our darkness into light. These lyrics help link the Old Testament longing with the hope that we have in the nativity story found in Matthew's gospel. That hope is a hope that helps us bridge that gap of longing, faith, and hope. See, Matthew begins this gospel with a long genealogy. Now, if you're like me, sometimes genealogies are the things that when I pick up my Bible and read, I don't really do a deep dive into. But if you look at this genealogy, there's something important to the story of Jesus found here. There's also something important to the story of Ahaz. You see, God made a promise to King David that he would have someone from his lineage reign as king over Israel forever. Ahaz was a part of that promise. Jesus is a part of that promise. The hymns of the lyric point to that when it says this, O branch of Jesse's stem, into your own and rescue them. From the depths of hell your people save and give them victory over the grave. This is important for us to know and understand in this genealogy that there's this promise that's made to King David because it's connected to another fairly unassuming person in all history, and that is Joseph. Now think about this. Joseph is a carpenter. Generations before him, King Ahaz was a king. King Ahaz and those during that time lived in palaces. Joseph lives in one of the most unassuming places in all of Israel, Nazareth. It seems that this would be an unexpected person in the history of the Old and New Testament. But yet God has a twist and a turn in the story of Joseph. As we look into Matthew's gospel in chapter 1, it tells us this. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had it in mind to divorce her quietly. A few things are important in this. Right away, we understand that from Matthew's point of view, this is Jesus. This is the Messiah. This is the anointed one. He introduces and helps us to this. Another thing that we have to understand is that marriage during this time was not exactly like marriage in our time. If you were engaged to someone, legally, you were actually bound to that person. And it wasn't until the wedding night that you would move in and live with that person after that time. Now, when we look at this story with Mary and Joseph, we understand and we see that this is not the time that Mary is actually living with Joseph. This is the time before the marriage and the consummation of their marriage and the wedding night. So when you see this miracle happen, when you see that Mary is with child, you have to understand that when she presents this fact to Joseph, Joseph's mind had to rush all the way to things that were probably not focused on what we get to see on the outside in. He probably assumed that she had been unfaithful before their marriage night. So there's tension there. I mean, could you imagine this? Imagine putting yourself in the shoes of Joseph. Imagine Mary coming to you and saying, the child that I have is the child of God. How would you take that? Or put yourself in Mary's shoes. Put yourself in the place where you would have to deliver to your betrothed husband the fact that the child that you have is the child of God. Imagine having to explain this to your family, the tension that we see in this story. You see, Joseph could have Mary stoned to death because of her infidelity. But yet Joseph did not want to disgrace her in the public area, which helps us understand the character and the nature of who Joseph is as a righteous man. Joseph wanted to do the right thing according to his community and the laws of his God. Yet he also wanted to set things in the path and in the course that would help the best things happen for both parties. To divorce her quietly was not to bring public shame to her, but rather as a means to help her have some dignity from this situation. But yet his desire to extend grace is also a desire that connects to the fact that he is a righteous person in walking in faith. You see, when the word of God is made known, we get to the point of Joseph's story. And it's this point that Joseph's life shows God will direct, comfort, encourage, and guide us in moments of crisis towards righteousness and faith. Take a look at the story. Look at what God does. God does this. He says, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, and it said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The beauty of this promise is found in the names. The name Jesus in the Hebrew means Yeshua, which when you translate it, translates into God is salvation. Then you bring the name of Emmanuel in, and Matthew helps us understand that it means God with us. You see, salvation will dwell among us in the incarnate form of Jesus. He will live as we live. He will eat as we eat. He will cry as we cry. He will feel pain, joy, sadness, happiness, all the things that he created in us. He will live through with us. Could you imagine your son saving you from your sins? Could you imagine your son being the atoning sacrifice for all humanity? Could you imagine God placing in your care his only begotten son? This is Joseph's story. This is Joseph's challenge. It tells us this in verse 24. It says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. Joseph's response is one of the most faithful and overlooked responses to God in all the Old and New Testament. Joseph's response was faith. He took Mary home with him so that she would not have to deal with public shame of being with child. Instead of anger, he chose faith. Instead of trying to fix it himself, he chose faith. He faithfully responded to the crisis, and he faithfully received God's words. And because of his faith, we have hope. See, faith produces hope. Maybe you are experiencing longing in your own life. Maybe you're going through a season like that right now. Joseph was well aware of that. Joseph longed to have a wife. Joseph longed to have a home. Joseph longed to have a job of significance. More than anything, Joseph longed, just like all of Israel, for the Messiah to come. But the incarnation is not dependent upon human longings. Rather, it's directly tied to the promises of God. The hymn brings this out as I summarize the lyrics like this. It says this, I will give you wisdom on the journey. I will be your Lord and provider. I will fulfill the promise made to David. I will bring life to a creation bent towards death. I will reign supreme over all, and I will be with you. Therefore, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel is here. There are many stories of longing in our journey of faith. And often when we journey with faith through these stories, we also see that stories of hope accompany them. We see and hear about stories of people who are lonely, finding deep friendships. I hear that as the group minister of people who have walked through seasons of curiosity, of trying to figure out what God's plan is for their life, to realize that God has called them in their life. I get to experience this, and I get to hear these stories. But let me remind you of the story I started with, the young lady that my wife and I first met in the ER. Just a few months ago, she would find us and reach out to us. And she wanted to really let us know a few simple things. Number one, through Jesus, she had found a place to belong. She was married, and even right now, raising her own family. To that we rejoice because of Emmanuel. Because she found and experienced Emmanuel. I want to encourage you that whatever crisis you may be going through, whatever thing that seems too big in your life right now that you're longing for, maybe you're thinking, if I could just get to the end of it, if I could just fast forward to that moment where it's all said and done, it'll be over with. But the reality is God is saying, I'm with you. Do you really want to fast forward through the presence of God? Or maybe God is challenging you to realize through faith that in the ups and the downs, this promise of Emmanuel is a promise for you right now. God is with you. As the worship team comes and leads us into this song of Emmanuel, I want you to understand that that is a promise given to us today. You see, as Christ came as a baby in a manger, so will he return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That in the moment, in this waiting that we are in this present time, the promise is fulfilled that God is with us. As you listen to these lyrics, as you worship along, I want to encourage you that what is it that God is trying to help you to have more faith with? What is it that maybe God is inviting you to have more trust, more reliance, more dependence upon him with? You see, maybe God is calling us and encouraging us that through faith in him, we'll find the story of hope in the midst of the crisis or the trouble you're in. So as you sing these words, I want to invite you, let them wash over you. In worship, if you feel the need to sit and listen, sit and listen. If you feel the need to bow and kneel, bow and kneel. If you feel the need to stand and surrender with hands lifted high, stand and surrender. But know this, God is here and God is with you. Let's worship together.
Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou King of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads to thee, and close the path of misery. Rejoice, Emmanuel has come to thee, O Israel. O come, desire of nations by all peoples in one heart. Spirits by thine heaven ear, disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to fight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel to thee, O Israel. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Shall come to thee, O Israel.
Amen. As we continue in worship, maybe you came here this morning and the longing that you have is a longing to know Jesus. Today is your day. You came here and you want to start or maybe even restart your relationship with Jesus. We'd love to pray with you and come alongside of you in this journey of faith to encourage you. I'm gonna say the sinner's prayer. I'm gonna invite everyone to repeat it with me. But if you say this prayer this morning, and it's the first time you've ever said it, or maybe it's a time that you're repeating it, but this time things are different, we're gonna invite you to stand where you are. As heaven rejoices, so shall we rejoice with you, knowing that Emmanuel is with you. We're gonna give you a Bible to help guide your path, and then we're gonna encourage you to follow up with us at the Following Jesus mural so that we can help you with the next steps that you need to take. So I wanna invite everyone right now to repeat this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for my sins. Lord, forgive me and help me to follow you every day of my life. I declare today that you are Lord and Savior over my life. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. And everyone says, amen.